We want to thank you, Lord, that we can open your word and look in it. We thank you for our Bibles. Father, it's such a simple thing that we take so much for granted. But Father, it is not an easy thing to put in our hands. And so, Father, we just want to praise you and thank you for your love for us, for the word and determination of the apostles to put it down on paper and the prophets before them. And Father, help us to look at it, Father, as a book that has been brought forward, your word, in blood, sweat, and tears since the dawn of time. Father, pray that you help the children to learn in Children's Church and those of us here, Lord, in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Kids, if you're in fifth grade or below and would like to go to Children's Church, you may do so. I see Melissa heading that way. If she doesn't go in the room, grab her and take her again. Today the message is primarily from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, continuing on the topic of the church. Now, I know that when I'm preaching on the church, that there's some things that I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to talk about the building. I'm supposed to talk about how it's important that we put energy into making the building look nice and that we are volunteering and doing all those things. But I got to tell you, that's the organization. It's not the church. The church is a body, a spiritual entity put together where Jesus Christ himself is the head and the heart of it. It is from Jesus that we get our information as he is the head. He is the brain. He is the one that does the thinking. He is also the heart of the church. And so it's him that circulates all the power through us. And so I just want to encourage you, you know, as I'm going through a series on the church, you have to understand, I'm not going to talk about the building. I'm not going to talk about the money. Though a lot of times it might come up. But only because of the spiritual connectedness. You know, when we gather together, we come into this church, and we look at the communion table, as some of us would call it an altar, we might see it as a holy place. But the table itself is not holy. What's holy is our view of what it represents, or I should say, who it represents,
amen,
which is Jesus Christ. And so it's my desire to continually draw you back, not to the altars and the fetishes that we have that remind us of the Lord, but to draw us beyond those things right back to the Lord himself. Because it's in him that we find power. It's in our relationship with him that we find peace. And it's in our relationship with him that hope and strength is born every circumstance. And so, I believe that we are ripe and ready for the second coming of Christ. I believe that we are ready to be harvested by the Lord. And because of that, I don't have time, we don't have time, to focus on the foolishness anymore. We've got to focus on the Messiah and nothing else. So as I go through Matthew chapter 16, I'm going to go through kind of verse by verse, or statement by statement, to be more accurate. And I'd love for you to have your Bible with you. I put the whole section up here. I hope that's not too small to read, but you've got lots of time to read it. Okay? In Matthew chapter 16, begins with verse 13. It says, "Now Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi." Now, a lot of times when we read something like that, we think, I don't know where that is, so it doesn't matter, and we just keep going. But you know, it is important. It's important that the place is mentioned. Because this is not a fairy tale that happened in a land far, far away. It is not an allegory or a spiritual illustration that has many understandings. This is an event that took place in the first century in the district of Caesarea Philippi, this really happened. It is historical, factual, and truthful. So we've got to approach it that way. Now Jesus asked his disciples in that place, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now we know that Jesus is talking about himself, the Son of Man. So what are people saying? Jesus is saying, what are people saying about me? And you know what? The disciples have an answer. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But you know what nobody's saying? Nobody's saying, you know what? They think you're a new guy. They think that you are somebody brand new sent from God. No, what they're saying is, you're some kind of reincarnation of John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or something. For some reason, right then, in that time, there's like no way that the people could imagine that Jesus was someone brand new, sent to them. Can you imagine today if you met somebody who could perform miracles and could change water to wine and feed 5,000 people on a boy's lunch? Can you imagine that? You start to think, wow, who is this guy? But you know, the one thing that was certain, as they said, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, the one thing that was certain was that there was uncertainty in public opinion about him. And isn't that just like today? Uncertainty in the public opinion about who Jesus is. Today, some say Jesus was a prophet. Some say he was a myth. Some say that he's just a man who it is, whose legend was blown way out of reality. Others say he is the savior of the white race. But Jesus himself, you know what? He's not willing to let public opinion define him. He, as we'll see in a couple minutes, is only going to allow God to define him. How about you? As you sit here this morning, what defines you? Does public opinion define you? That school teacher that said, poor dear, has trouble reading. Is that who defines you? Maybe a parent who said something along the way, like, you'll never amount to anything. Does that define you? How about the words of an angry coworker or an angry boss, an ex-spouse, a cross brother or sister? Do their words define you? It's easy to sit here and say no, but when the tapes play in the back of our minds, what are the voices that we hear? Where do we find ourselves? Does public opinion define us? You know, I once heard that life is 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to that. You know what? I tend to agree with that thought, that it's 10% what happens to us and 90% how we respond to what happens. And how we respond is so important. Jesus talked to us a lot about that. You know, if someone takes your coat, give them your cloak as well. If someone compels you to go with them 1 mile, go with them 2. Because you know why? Because I'm not going to allow someone else to determine who I am and what I do. I'm going to decide by my power, by the power that God has given me, who I am and what I will do. That's what Jesus is teaching us. I want to tell you a story about from 1186 AD. So we're going back away in history. Balinan of Abilene was a knight fighting with the Holy Roman Empire during the Crusades. You have to let your mind go, you know, kind of into the world of television, the world of horses, the world of walking, the world where there's no cell phone for sure, no phone of any kind. No, their idea of carrying a message was giving it to someone who rode off on a horse and took that message. And what was happening during that time was the Crusades. And during the Crusades, a thousand years worth of the Crusades fighting, there was an exchange of the city of Jerusalem that took place. And at one point, the Holy Roman Empire captured the city of Jerusalem. And when they did that, it was an unmerciful act of war, where they killed the Muslims that were in there and just slaughtered. And then they held that city for several hundred years. However, the time came when Saladin, the king of Egypt, put together a massive army. And he was covering that whole Middle Eastern area, and he was taking everything in the name of Islam. And he took everything all around Jerusalem. And the only thing left was the pearl itself, the holy city of Jerusalem. And he was coming down on it. The soldiers from Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, the crusaders, had gone out and they had fought Saladin, but they had been defeated. And so as they were descending on Jerusalem, a man, put it in your mind, King Saladin and thousands of troops. They closed in, and Balin was simply on his way out of Dodge, and he stopped by Jerusalem for some supplies, and the people implored him to stay. He had like 14 knights. 14. And he told them, Saladin's on his way. They're going to kill us. You better run. And they're like, there's women, there's children. We'll never outrun. It's the holy city we'll stay and fight for. So Balin decided to stay, he and his knights. And as Saladin began to approach, and death was imminent for all of them, Balin did something that was completely out of the ordinary. He took every free man in Jerusalem and gathered them together and united them. And he made them warriors. Knights to fight for the Holy Roman Empire. And then they prepared to die. You know what? Over the next several days, Saladin besieged Jerusalem. And even though he managed to break some holes in the walls, even though it was obvious who was going to win the conflict, Saladin became so impressed with the sturdy defense that this small band of knights, numbering about 60 people, had put up in order to protect Jerusalem, that he came forward and called out Baladin. And Baladin went out, and they struck a bit of a truce, if you will. But the agreement was that Saladin would let everybody in Jerusalem just go to the sea if they just abandoned the city. And so they left and they went. You see, there was no way that a bunch of farmers and shopkeepers could have defended the city to the place where it impressed a king of thousands. A military warrior who had, without conscience, destroyed and killed thousands of crusaders in all the smaller towns. But when he came there, he was met with such a resistance that he was so impressed with this small band of men that he just let them and their families go. Farmers and shopkeepers couldn't have done that, but knights could. You see, the difference and their ability to fight came when they saw themselves not as peasants, but as men who were called with a purpose. So the difference was not in the men, The difference was in how the men saw themselves. How do you see yourself? The question isn't about a farmer or a knight. The question is, do you see yourself as able or unable? Able, what is it that makes you able? For Jesus, it was not what people said about him that made him able. It was who God called him to be. That's what made him able. That's what should be making us able. In verse 15 of Matthew 16, Jesus brings the question of who do people say that I am? He brings that home to the disciples by asking, but who do you say I am? I'll put a little twist on this because I want to ask you today, who do you say you are? Are you overcome by your situations? Or will you overcome your situations? How we see ourselves makes all the difference. If we see ourselves as unable, then we will be. But if we see ourselves as able, then we're going to find a way. Recently I saw somebody, they posted, don't hang out with negative people. They have a problem for every solution. I don't want to be that person. I want to be the other person. I want to be the person that has a solution for every problem. You know what? When you're able, when you see yourself as able, when you see your God as able, when you see your calling as able, when you step forward with boldness and confidence, you will not settle for failure. It's just not going to be an option. So when life hits hard, and sometimes it does, when death strikes, when the enemy is totally surrounding you and crashing in, and there's absolutely, positively no way you can win, or maybe you even feel like you've already lost, when your heart is broken, when you can see no way out, it is understanding who God is and who He's called you to be that will give you hope and strength. In verse 16, Simon Peter answers Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. People do not define other people. Just let that sink into your mind. People do not define other people. You know, we talk a lot about what's normal. But I got to tell you, there is no such thing as normal. Because what's normal for you is abnormal for you. It's just that simple. We're not all trying to fit into the same glove. We all have different gloves. Gloves would be a good example. You have a pair of favorite gloves. You've worn them. You feel them. They're your gloves. You ever pick up someone else's gloves and put them on? Even if they're the same brand and the same size, they fit funny, don't they? Or if you go to the secondhand store and you're looking there at Goodwill and you find a pair of shoes. And that's my size and my brand. And you put it on your foot. It feels funny, doesn't it? It feels funny because someone else has broken it in. See, it's fit for them, not for you. Now, you can take it and start wearing it, and pretty soon your foot will form that shoe. Or the shoe will form your foot, one of the two. And the same with the gloves. But God doesn't call us to conform. He calls us to be transformed. And He doesn't call us to conform the world. He calls us to transform the world. And so when Simon Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is acknowledging that Jesus isn't John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That he is somebody that's unique, somebody that's different, and someone that has a calling. And Simon Peter is seeing this through a whole brand new set of eyes. Because you know what? If we limit ourselves to the opinions of others, we are limiting ourselves in every capacity. You see, it's not people that define other people. It's God that defines people. And if we allow God to define us, then we are only limited by our belief in what He can do. And what can God do? Well, God can do anything. But you know what? When we look at the Scripture, we find some specific things that God says about us. If you've got your bulletin insert, you can look on the back. I'm going to ask you to put up the third slide. Bet you can't read that. But I put it all on there. So I'm just going to read you the snips out of these verses that apply. Who does God say you are? Listen up. He says you're His child, a friend, justified and redeemed, no longer a slave to sin, not condemned, set free from the law of sin and death, a fellow heir with Christ, accepted, called to be a saint. We have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're one spirit with Him. We are led in the triumph and knowledge. The hardening of my mind has been removed in Christ. We're a new creation in Christ. The righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. One with all who are in Christ. No longer a slave, but a child and an heir, set free in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen, holy, blameless before God. You getting bored hearing this? You paying attention?
Yeah.
Because, you know, when I read this, it's like, seriously, this is how the Bible defines the followers of God, and I'm a follower of God, that I'm redeemed and forgiven, predestined to obtain an inheritance, sealed with the Holy Spirit, made alive with Christ, seated in the heavenly places with Christ, I'm God's workmanship, brought near to God, a member of Christ's body, I'm bold and confident, righteous and holy, the light in the Lord, a citizen of heaven, the peace of God guards my heart and my mind. God supplies all my needs, complete in Christ. I am complete in Christ. I am raised up with Christ. My life is hidden with Christ. Christ is in my life, and I will be revealed with Him in glory. I have been chosen of God, and I am holy and beloved. And God loves me and has chosen me.
Amen.
And that's you. Who cares what anybody else says? Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 say, be content with what you have, for He said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Yeah. End of discussion. It's over. So what if somebody does something terrible to you? They've done it to your body, but whether they do it to your soul and your spirit is completely up to you. A man can take your hand. He can take your leg. He can take your virginity. A man can take a lot of things. He can take your money. But he can't take your hope. You have to give that. Can't take your dreams. You have to give that. We need to be the people Christ has called us to be.
Amen.
Matthew 16 goes on. Jesus said, verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter. Here Jesus, remember, he's talking to the man Simon Bar-Jonah, and he renames him Peter, and we all know him as Peter throughout the New Testament. That's a nickname that really stuck. Right here is where Jesus renames Peter. It's a name that sounds like the word rock. Then Jesus goes on and says, and on this rock I will build my church. That is, Jesus is saying, I'll gather my assembly of followers on this. But obviously, he's not saying that he's going to gather his assembly of believers on Peter. Because, face it, if we all gathered on top of Peter, he wouldn't be able to breathe. And also, let's face this, that if the church was based on Peter, when Peter died, the church would die. But that's not the case. What the case is it's, we're gathering on Peter's statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Jesus is not defined by man, nor does he want us defined by man, but Jesus is defined by God, and he wants us to receive the definition of who we are according to God. And then he said, you know what? The gates of hell, that is, the gates of Hades, that is, the grave and death, shall not prevail against it. Some people say that they don't like the church. They say, church is inconvenient. I'm going to stay home and watch the Seahawks. Okay, that's an overstatement. But you get that. Some people have no place for church in their life. I like God, but I don't like his people. I got to tell you, the reason you probably don't like his people is probably because people that don't like God's people, let me put this on you, people that don't like God's people probably don't like God's people because of how they're living their lives. You see, whether it's the individual or someone else, once we begin judging one another, once we begin looking at each other, once we begin picking and choosing what we're going to like, what we're going to dislike, who we're going to like, and who we're going to dislike, once we start setting ourselves up as a judge over these things, we instantly disqualify ourselves from being with God in the kingdom of heaven because we're going to be in the kingdom of bitterness. Don't go there. We're going to be in the kingdom of other people's opinions. Oh, I want you to have a good opinion of me. This is so important. When I'm the pastor, I mean, they put my picture in the paper. I'm so important. You need to like me. When church is over, you need to tell me I was a good message or else I'm just going to crumble. So we've got to get past that kind of attitude. Yes, it's nice to be told, attaboy. If you've never heard it, surely after a while you'd start to think, maybe I'm doing it wrong. But ultimately what we have to do is we have to keep our ear to the ground, listening to what God says. Because when we hear him, and we hear his voice, and we discover the value that we have in him, there's nothing in all the world that can take that away from us. And the gates of hell, that is Hades and the grave and death, will not prevail against the church or who we are. Not that we're perfect, but we are forgiven and we are working in the direction that we believe Christ wants us to go. And that's all that God asks of us. Because you see, the church really isn't what we make it. The church is what God makes. And with that, we must learn to be content. Verse 19, he goes on and says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You guys see that? It's right there on the bottom. It's the last thing. I want you to see it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, boy, you can just let your brain go with that. Go in a thousand directions. What does it mean to bind and to loose? Well, he's not giving the church the power over salvation. There's a lot of things he's not giving the church here. We learn that from reading other Bible passages. But what Jesus is saying is what you attach yourself to or release from yourself, that will be what defines you. So, what you bind to yourself, that's going to be what defines you. Are you a Chevy man or a Ford man? Because, see, that's part of what defines me. Do I smoke or do I chew? Because that's what defines me. Do I drink beer or whiskey? Because, you see, that's what defines me. It makes me what kind of a man I am. Am I generous or am I greedy? Am I hopeful? Do I believe in a positive future? Or am I depressed and think the whole world's going to hell? Because what I believe is how I'm defined. So what I hold on to, that's what makes me me and you. What do you find here on earth? What do you believe? What do you hold into your heart? Because you see, as you bind it here on earth, so it's going to affect your heaven. How you see heaven, what you believe heaven is going to be. What you loose here on earth, that will be loosed in heaven too. So we need to be careful what we bind and what we loose. Because that's what makes us us. We need to not see ourselves per se as wretched sinners. Because when we see ourselves as wretched sinners, that's how we're going to behave. For years, I saw myself as a worm, as only saved by the blood of Christ, only by God's grace. In me, I quote the scripture, in me is no good thing. And I leave the verse right there and I would forget the rest of it. The part that tells me that I've been fixed and redeemed and made right. I'm no longer what I was. I now am what I'm going to be. I'm no longer a sinner. I've been redeemed. I've been fixed. I've been repaired. I've been to the mechanic shop and he's made me a saint. Do I still make sins once in a while? You better believe it. I'll have a short list of them by the end of today. Another short list of. But I'm not going to bind those things and bring them to me. I'm going to loose those things and let them go. Because they don't belong to me. They belong to somebody else. That's what we need to do. We need to see ourselves as God sees us, justified and redeemed, no longer the slave to sin, not condemned, but set free from the law of sin and death, fellow heirs with Christ, accepted with wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption, led in the triumph and knowledge, a new creation in Christ, no longer a slave, but someone who is set free. Can you see it? Because if you can see that God has the power to fix you, you can see yourself as fixed. If you can see yourself only as oppressed, then that's where your God is, right there under the boat, in the box, unable, unwilling, disengaged, and disinterested. But I want to tell you, that is not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of Jesus Christ. Because the God of Christ, the God of Christ sent Jesus to live as an example for us and to die to redeem us. To die for our sins that we might be restored. So are you restored? Or are you stuck? Sadly, if you're stuck, and you know who Jesus is, you know who holds the key to your jail cell, you do. In prison, you put yourself in prison. Open the door. Let yourself go. Let everybody else go too. Let God judge them. Just walk away. Prisons aren't a place to live. They're a place to be punished. Let your prisons go. Walk up. There's a whole new world out there. Better place for you. A life full of joy and happiness. Let the pain go. Figure out what you're going to bind, what you're going to lose. Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we must live and believe it." We must live. So we are free to be farmers. We're free to be shopkeepers when God's calling us to do that. But we also need to know that if the day and the time comes where He needs knights, we can rise up and do that too. Because we can do all things through the One who gives us the strength.
Amen.
We just need to decide where our strength comes from. Public opinion, from the Father and Son. Let's stand together. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you that we do not have to live stuck, that we can live free. But Father, that we can, even with, Lord, our infirmities and our problems, Father, and our heartaches, we can still live victoriously, knowing that you are our God. That it is you that matters and no one else. Father, help us to turn the volume down on others and turn up the volume on your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peace with God. That first step is acknowledging your sins before God and receiving Christ as the sacrifice for your sins. You can't be right with God until you've done something about the sin that's in your life. No matter who we are, no matter how many good things or bad things we've done, we have to eradicate the sin. We are not able to do that because the sin is placed on us by God's standards. Only He can remove it. He has done that with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So if you want to have a right relationship with God, you've got to receive Jesus Christ. You've got to confess Him as your Lord and Savior. You've got to believe in Him. You've got to believe in His Word. You've got to receive the Holy Spirit into your heart, praying for guidance, and you've got to repent of your sin. Move away, or you will forever be stuck by what you've bound and loosed in your life. When we're supposed to be able to be free by what we've found and loose in our lives. Father, I just pray right now, if anybody's here that needs to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, that you would receive them right now. Father, that they would open up their hearts to you and allow, Lord, your spiritual washing to come upon them. Cleanse them. Cleansing them from all unrighteousness. That they can be born anew, born again, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
God bless you guys. And good day with you.